Now rise, faint hearts, be resolute. Jesus was baptized, and so are you. If not, let's talk. Let's review this great, wonderful blessing that so few Christians seem to understand these days. We're going to look again at those verses 21 to 23 in Luke chapter 3. Listen once again, that last paragraph of the gospel today. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. While he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with you." Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of our best and truest friend, Jesus, dearly redeemed. There are many people who think that live streaming was invented, or at least developed, for COVID times. They were live streaming 2,000 years ago, I'm going to tell you. Yeah, Jesus' day, they were live streaming. No, not electronically, they had better live streaming. They were living people streaming out of the cities to hear a live preacher out in the wilderness. Don't forget that. Because they were hungry, thirsty souls. If you take a Bible and you go to the first book in any Bible, your Bible, this Bible, anyone in front of you like that, and you find the beginning of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and you flip one page back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you've just gone 400 years in one page. 400 years. See, Malachi and the other of the 12 minor prophets with a major message like Micah, Zephaniah, they were saying the same message as the major prophets, the longer ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah. It was all about the Messiah is coming, and you need him. Because all the people of the world are wretched sinners who need a Savior, and God has promised one through the Jewish people. He's their Messiah. Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one in English. If you want to translate into Greek, just say Christ. Bible class this morning, Christ and Messiah in English both mean anointed one. Anointed one. See Jesus anointed today. But those old prophets of ancient times, they were all, you know, prophesying over centuries until this, the last of them in Malachi, and then all of a sudden, silence. I was really hoping there was a little child here today that would just break that silence just for fun, but silence. No prophets. People are hungry for God's word. All they've got is it is written. It's all they need. That's what we have. Really pay attention to the one thing needful. It is written. But then, there was this strange guy out in the wilderness wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. That sounded like Elijah again. And he was preaching a powerful message. And live streaming started. Because they were all streaming out to hear John the Baptist proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and baptizing. They were all looking for this Messiah. They needed him. They felt that need. We feel that need today too. And we get to see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all talk about the anointing of Jesus. It said, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. But before that, John had a question to answer. And this is the wrong guy, real guy thing. His message was so powerful, John the Baptist was, that the people were thinking, this has got to be the Messiah. They were wondering this in their hearts. John either heard it from them or the Holy Spirit told him, no, you got to correct this error. And then John told them, no, the Messiah is coming, it's not me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I can't do the tiniest little thing for him. And he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the means of grace and fire in this context. That first paragraph of the gospel lesson today, that fire is unquenchable. That's hell. So you think of Pentecost and the fire and the Lord Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit that way. But the means of grace are here, and Jesus will receive the means of grace, the way God works, the tools that he uses. And he does it so simply. I love the way the Holy Spirit does this so simply. Because we are always choosing the wrong guy. Human beings do this. Just think back in history, famous names, wrong guy, wrong guy. Look at the death and destruction that has come about from people choosing the wrong guy. We heard a lot about that in that first lesson, didn't we? 1 Samuel 16, wrong guy. Can you put yourself in the prophet Samuel's sandals? The Lord says, go to Bethlehem and anoint somebody to replace Saul, the first king. I think I would answer the way Samuel did. How can I go? Saul hears about it. He's going to kill me. The Lord says, go. The Lord says, I see. How can I go? He says, but the Lord says, I see a king for myself among Jesse's sons. So go, you anoint for me the person I point out to you. It's how the Lord treated the prophets, the way he did with Abraham. I'll show you where to go, so just go. It's like the Lord says to you, open your mouth and I will fill it. I'm hoping that everybody from every worship service takes home one nugget of gold to share with somebody that you know. One thing that touches your heart, whether in a sermon or a hymn or a prayer, whatever it is. Just one nugget to take home. And pray for the Lord to give you somebody to share that with. And then open your mouth, Jesus says, and I will fill it. It's amazing, the power. So, okay. Samuel goes. They're in a town called Bethlehem within sight of Jerusalem, where the capital eventually would be. But what would you think if you saw this tall, strapping rancher's son named Eliab? I would think like Samuel did too. Certainly this is the Lord's anointed. Saul was tall, why not all? You know, gotta be. No, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or how tall he is, because I've rejected him. Wrong guy. For the Lord does not look at things the way man does. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. So one son after another, Abinadab, Shammah, seven sons. This always makes me chuckle a little bit. You think that's enough sons? You think that's a lot in a family, if a family? I mean, in those days, they were bigger families, but even so, seven sons. And then Samuel says, is that all the young men? Is that all you got? Because the Lord kept saying, not that one, not that one, not that one. Jesse said, they're still the youngest. Katan is the Hebrew word there. And if it means the little guy, the least important. And he's just out there with the sheep. Samuel says, send for him. And then Samuel hears from the Lord, that's the one. So the little guy comes in, he's red-haired, no offense. Got striking eyes and good looks. Pretty boy? Is that why he catches so much grief from the older brothers all the time? I mean, I don't know, were you the youngest in a family or maybe one of the older ones that did this to a younger brother? Anoint him. The anointing was done with oil, and the oil is used in the Old Testament, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes on like that. It happened in other places too, but here the anointing to David, the young guy, the least important, the insignificant, and the Spirit rushed on David with power. And from that day on, think forward, Samuel kind of fades out of the scene. David runs from Saul, runs for his life for a while, and then finally becomes king. But wrong guy, as far as the world is concerned. But right guy in God's eyes. So, what do you think? Maybe the chances of the son of a carpenter from the backwaters of Nazareth in Galilee to be the anointed Messiah, probably about as unlikely as the shepherd boy out there to become the king. You know, God does this on purpose. He chooses the least likely, the most unimportant, the people that are nothing in the eyes of the world, so that his glory can shine on them and in them and through them to others. Paul actually goes into some detail about that in 1 Corinthians, where you've got a congregation of very talented people. They were kind of full of themselves. But the Lord is, through his apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, not many of you were wise from a human point of view. Not many were powerful. Not many were born with high status. He's describing all of us. But God chose the foolish things of this world to put to shame those who are wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to do away with the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. But because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, namely our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God did this so that, just as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's why the Lord does that, why he chooses the least important, and why when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Jesus had to actually convince John. One of the other gospel accounts tells us that John the Baptist did not want to baptize Jesus. He says, I should be baptized by you, not the other way around. And Jesus says, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. Christ's church is all going to be baptized, so he will be baptized too by John. So what did they see? In the baptism of Jesus, he was praying and heaven was open. Mark reports it was ripped open. Mark likes to use those powerful verbs. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Luke was a doctor, so he's the only one of the four that says bodily form. Interesting. The Lord used the style of those writers. And then a voice from heaven thundered. I think Mark reports that. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. See, it's not by what people think. It's not by the most important. It's the last ones that people would think. The wrong guy. No, that's God's right guy. Jesus of Nazareth. Remember the shepherds who become the first New Testament proclaimers of the gospel of Christ born in Bethlehem? The shepherds were actually before John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, because that shepherds were when Jesus was born Christmas Eve. It's amazing. Least important. You see, the Lord wants you and me to think about that too. When you feel unimportant, forgotten, unloved, hated by the world, because Jesus said, the world hated me, it'll hate you too. And just remember, this is not by our works. As Paul said to Titus, it was not because of our righteous works that the Lord chose us. No, it was because of his mercy. That's just the opposite. So don't let anybody tell you that Christian baptism, by those of us who believe it's a sacrament, don't let anybody tell you that while you're just believing in works, work righteousness. No. The Lord Holy Spirit, through Paul to Titus, was anticipating that in our second lesson today. It's not by works. No. This is the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth, which means born again. So again, don't let anybody tell you you're not born again because, well, you're Lutheran or Catholic. They'll say that to you. They think born again is some kind of emotional experience that you have to have as an adult. That's not born again in the Bible. Baptism is called the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth. That's born again and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out the Holy Spirit on us abundantly so that having been justified by his grace, not by what we do, but by his grace, we become heirs. How hard do you have to work to inherit something? We become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It's by decree. It's baptism's decree. Baptism's decree by water and the word, and well-pleasing to God. So just a question for the older children. Let's say that you are, you know, remote learning, and, you know, the teacher gives you an assignment while you're sitting at your computer. Can you say, I don't have to do that assignment because, well, the teacher wasn't even there? Pastor, we know better. I know, dumb question. A dumber one. Let's say your manager at work says, you know, you've got this project to do. And you come back and just, you don't do it. And then when you're asked for an explanation why, we just say, well, it was a virtual assignment, wasn't it? Can't do that. Words mean things. And God's word more than ever. God says something like, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Baptism doth also now save us. Just over here in Vadnais Heights, not more than a mile away, probably the spring of 87, it was an airline pilot who was asking me about infant baptism. And I said, baptism doth also now save us. He couldn't believe that baptism was a sacrament. And he almost fell out of his chair when I said that. He said, I didn't hear that before. I said, yeah, your pastors don't tell you these passages. This is even your favorite translation, the King James. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. How do you get more clear? I don't know what happened after that to him. I lost contact, but it's by decree. It's God's pleasure. And how does God see you when you're baptized? I know the date of my baptism. I hope you know your date, born again. Go back and look at your certificate if you need to. But that's when God adopted you into his family. He put his name on you. His reputation is on you. He's got to bless you. That doesn't mean you're going to be happy every day of your life on earth. That is a lie. God just wants me to be happy, so I'll do this or that against his word. He wants you to be happy eternally in heaven. And if we sin against him on earth, we need to keep coming in repentance and keep reliving our baptism, which means drown your old sinful nature. This is Romans chapter 6. We go into more detail in our BIC classes. I can't do it today, but you die with Christ and you live with Christ in Romans 6. That's your baptism. Well pleased, the Lord says. So that little child that comes home and wakes you up in the middle of the night, if you have younger siblings and you're one of the older ones as I was, you maybe are longing for that 6-week mark that your mom tells you, well, they'll sleep through the night at about 6 weeks. Oh. You know, poor little guy, just not, couldn't sleep at night. But when do those little ones ever say, Mom and Dad, you burped me, you fed me, you even gave me some water, and you diapered me too. And now I just want you to sleep. I'm just going to lie here quietly and look at the ceiling. No, they're selfish. We are all selfish by nature, and we just figure that's going to be normal. What does God say? I love you. We don't throw out the baby because the baby is sinful from his parents and all the way back to Adam and Eve. This is how the prophet Zephaniah put it in one of the minor prophets. Think about this. Sing, O daughter of Zion, sing out. Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not give up. The Lord your God is with you. He is a hero who will save you. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Did you ever think about God singing because he's so happy that he saved you? Did you ever think about the fact that, yes, we have an inheritance of eternal life from God, but guess what is Jesus' inheritance? You. You are called the possession of Christ. His inheritance, Jesus says in John 17, his high priestly prayer to his Father, I have lost none of those that you have given me. You have God's name on you. You belong to him, but you are the inheritance of God. That's the word of God, by decree, well-pleasing to God. So those minor prophets with the major message, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, they could cry out in joy like Micah at the end of his prophecy. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnants of your inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. When you're feeling guilty sometime, maybe you should picture this, or go do it in real life with a gunny sack and a box of rocks. Throw them over a cliff as far as you can, or out into a lake or something. I recommend you don't attach a string or a rope to the bag of rocks. It's what we do with our guilt. It's like, Lord, forgive me, but I'm going to hang on to it anyway. That's like tossing rocks and roping yourself off. Don't do that. Don't try that at home or anywhere else. Throw them away, because God has hurled our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And day by day, as you relive your baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, where Luther said, make the sign of the cross on your head and your heart, you belong to God. You're His forever and ever and a day beyond. What does that have to do with your life? How does that affect you? You can pray, Lord, give me not tasks equal to my strength, but give me strength equal to my tasks. Because the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus in His baptism with power. Acts 10:38, He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And you have that power too. By virtue of your baptism and the word and sacrament that the Lord keeps on refilling for us. It's so that you can come into God's house. Do you realize how insane that would be to come in and plead guilty of all sins? If you did not know what was coming after that and what Jesus did for you, nobody would dare. But we confess, we receive forgiveness without question. Who can understand His errors? Forgive my hidden faults. And the Lord does. All forgiven, all free to that guilt once again. So we worship in holiness. And what is worship? Public worship is the proclamation of the gospel through the fine arts. Again, public worship is the proclamation of the gospel through the fine arts. I wasn't remembering very well, so I texted Pastor Gavrish yesterday and asked him for that definition again. And we sing. We sing joyfully. Because you might not have any other instrument that you can play, but God gives us all vocal cords. VBS, the week after Cindy, 2 weeks after Cindy and I were married, there were some boys that did not think they could sing. They were monotone, as they said. These were seventh and eighth graders. I took them in. They didn't know me, so I could do this. I took them into their church, and I just made them go, oh, and I showed them that they had other notes in their head. And then I told them, all you got to do is start and stop in the right place. Do you know that by the end of the week, they actually were carrying a tune? I didn't know it would work. But I just believe that everybody, especially when they're young like that, and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Go ahead. Sing to the Lord. He loves to hear us sing. He loves the worship. And isn't that really the kind of worshipers that Jesus says in John 4 that the Father is looking for? Those who worship in spirit and in truth? Just give it up to God. You realize that this power of the Holy Spirit continues in people's hearts, even on their deathbed, even when they can't really string thoughts together anymore and they're kind of in and out of consciousness. Single woman, only one left alive of immediate relation was Dorothy Lindig. It was her estate that added our addition in 2004. I've talked about her before, but there she was, about ready to go home to heaven, and she's always the one I would think of with this closing hymn that we have today. Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone. About 2 or 3 weeks before Dorothy, you know, got sick and then had to go in to care for about 2 weeks, I asked her, Dorothy, do you ever feel alone? And remember what she said to me? She looked at me like I was crazy, like, what kind of pastor are you? Pastor, I'm never alone. Okay. I think of Dorothy often when I'm in a quiet house now and Cindy's away taking care of her mom. I'm never alone. Dorothy is such a blessing to me to this day and to us as a congregation. But she's there in and out of consciousness on her deathbed, and she keeps asking about what about those people traveling who have no place to stay? I tried to explain hotels and motels to her, you know, but she was just fixated on that. Go, my children, with my blessing. Never alone, waking, sleeping, I am with you. You are my own. Mercy. The God who has mercy on us pours mercy into our hearts. And it's so deep inside your soul and your spirit, from your baptism and your singing of the Word of God, and the music takes it into your heart like that. That's what you do. That's what you think. And you may not even be aware of it. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. We will stand in the judgment someday with Jesus, he says in Matthew 25, and we'll say, when did we visit you? When did we, you know, feed the hungry, help the sick, or, you know, visit you in prison? And Jesus say, well, as much as you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. That's your baptism. Covered with Christ, you are given credit for everything good in Christ. And all that's wrong is washed away in that flood of cleansing water and baptism and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. That's not the end of it. No, we're still, as Paul says in Philippians 3:15, we are living up to what we have already attained. That's our struggle as Christians. We're down here struggling. We're not perfect yet. We have a sinful nature and a new person. The new person's the real you, but we're struggling. God judges you in Christ, and that makes you thankful for every new day. Another day to live to God's glory, and Lord, give me the people that need to hear, that need to know, that need to experience your kindness and your love. Because in my baptism, I can say day by day, and you too, I am his, and he is mine. What can I want beside? Amen.